I think all of the early churches were particularly faithful, but Thessalonica was a little different from most towns and most churches. It was Paul's practice and pattern as he went around and started churches to do two things. Number one, most of the time, he went with the ministry team. You know, a couple of years ago, we changed our church structure to talk about teams instead of committees and hierarchies, because that's a biblical thing. Paul went into Thessalonica with a team that he introduces in the first chapter. There were people who went with him who already believed to help start that church. Now, the second thing Paul usually did when he went into a town was to go to the synagogue. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was sent to the 12 tribes of Israel, and yet they rejected him and killed him. But a few of those Jews became Jewish Christians. So Paul thought it was only right to go to God's chosen people and give them first opportunity to hear how this man Jesus, who died on a cross, was raised from the dead on the third day, was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then when the Jews rejected him, he would go to the Gentiles. Now, Thessalonica was a little different. Paul had had a little trouble up the road. He had visited the town of Philippi to start a church there, and the Jews got so upset with him that they got a crowd going, and they were going to kill him. They were going to do their best to kill the man. But his disciples swarmed around him, convinced him to leave town, and they smuggled him out of Philippi in the middle of the night, and he goes down the road away and stops at a town called Thessalonica. Now, that town was a little peculiar because they didn't have a synagogue. Now, a lot of Roman towns and a lot of towns in Asia Minor had synagogues, but Thessalonica did not. Paul could not go to the synagogue first, for there was no synagogue. He was dealing with straight-out Gentiles, but they did have a practice, as was the practice in a lot of towns, that they gathered in the town square, and various religious leaders and philosophers stood up and talked about what they believed and tried to draw followers to their cause. So Paul did the same way. That's how he started the church there. When he writes this letter, which happens to be probably the first writing in the New Testament, written about 50-51 A.D., he is commending them for their faith, especially since there was no foundation in the Jewish faith to build upon. That they had a particular struggle because all around them were people who were trying to get them to follow other faiths and other philosophies, and they chose to follow Jesus Christ. And he reminds them that we didn't come to you and try to deceive you. We didn't try to trick you. We didn't have impure motives. We didn't try to flatter you. We just came and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, pure and simple. And Paul said, we came not to speak to please men, but we came to speak to please God. Now, that's something we need in our world today. We need people who are willing to stand up and speak to please God. Not just Sunday morning in the church, but out there in the world where we live, where we work, where we go to school, where we play, where we make our living. God expects us to take a stand and speak in order to please God instead of pleasing one another. Last Tuesday in our covenant group, we talked at large about how the church has failed for quite some time to stand up in society and speak what we know God wants us to speak. that we stand back. We're worried about what is politically correct. We worry about what people will say. We worry about what people will think. And oftentimes in the world, even as a church, we have not spoken to please God, but to please the society around us. And that's not what we're called to be as God's people. That's what Paul was saying to the church in Thessalonica. That's what he was saying about their faith, that they distinguished themselves in that community in that they were faithful to the gospel when all around them were people who were quite skilled as speakers, maybe more skilled than the people who were in that church, and yet they dared to proclaim and speak what pleased Almighty God. You know, it interests me sometimes when you get together in church groups. I've seen church groups sometimes come to a vote, and I've watched people kind of sit and look and see how everybody else is voting before they decide how they're going to vote. Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever been in a group that's done that? You know, people are watching and seeing, well, which way's the crowd going? Because I'm going with them. And especially in the church, we should be seeking, God, what are you saying to me here? Here's an issue in the life of our church. What do you want me to do? What does my conscience say that I'm supposed to do? Father, what is your will for us at this point? Now, I'd like to think, I was kind of looking around the room when we voted for our vision statement about a month ago, and I didn't see a lot of that looking around first. I saw a good affirmation that we're supposed to carry out the will of God that we find in Matthew 25, you know, to treat the poor, the imprisoned, the naked, the hungry, the stranger, as if we are ministering to Jesus Christ himself. And when we affirm that vision as our vision for the church, I didn't see people looking around and say, well, let's see how everybody else is going to vote, and then I'll vote. I saw a good affirmation of that. But you know, sometimes when issues are controversial, we don't want to step out of place. We wonder what other people think. Probably this was a brilliant concept and timing when our president decided, well, I'm going to go to the Congress and ask for the permission that if we think a country is going to attack us and do us harm, we can attack them first. In over 200 years of American history, that hasn't been our policy for war. We've waited until there's some injustice. We've waited until we've been attacked. We have waited until there is clear provocation. And yet our Congress supported a whole change of philosophy which could have amazing results around the world, not just aimed at Iraq, but many other countries, because we endorsed a philosophy like that. Now, the brilliance of the political policy was to do it just before elections. Now, why is that? Because I guess most of us expect the fact that the people who serve us in Congress and in the Senate are a little more concerned about getting reelected than they are in doing their job that we send them there to do. And given that the election was only weeks away, we saw numerous commentaries and editorials in our papers and on TV about if it were not election time, this might not pass. But why did it pass? Because people were more concerned with what other people said and might think than they were to follow their conscience or to follow their God. But we do that all the time in our daily lives. We don't speak up because we don't think it'll be received well, and yet we know in our hearts what the will of God is. We speak to please our neighbors. We speak to please complete strangers rather than speaking what we know is the will of God. Thank goodness Paul was not that kind of man. When I was reading my devotionals for yesterday, it amazed me how it went along with this scripture. Paul was in Rome. He had been taken there in chains. He was not in prison because he had saved all the people on the ship that was shipwrecked in Crete. And so they trusted him. So he was under a kind of house arrest. He had manacles on, but he only had one guard, and people could come and go. Interestingly enough, the very Jews that trumped up the charges against him in Jerusalem to have him killed had not, you know, caused such a stink that the word got all the way to Rome. The first people to visit Paul, ironically, were the Jews. They came to the house where he was being guarded, but guarded loosely. And they came in to talk to him and said, and he said, haven't you heard about the charges against me? How the Jews want me killed? And how I appealed to Caesar? And that's why I'm here. Now we haven't heard any of this. Why is that so? Tell us. Okay, there are no Jews to demonstrate, to lobby Caesar, to try to convince Caesar to kill him, and he's going to tell them what is going to enrage some of them. And he did. He shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And we are told in the 28th chapter of Acts, and some were convinced by what he said, while others disbelieved. So as they disagreed among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. Paul said this, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you shall indeed hear, but never understand. And you shall indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are heavy with hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn to me that I may heal them. Isn't the same thing happening in our own lives, in our own community, our state, our nation, in the world? That the Word of God's out there. There are people bold enough to proclaim it. There are people in some countries that are dying for their Christian faith because they're speaking to please God. And the big conflict of this century will be, but probably, between the Islamic faith and the Christian faith in the third world, in South America, particularly in Africa, in the island nations. There will be Christians who speak the truth in predominantly Islamic cultures, and they will die for speaking to please God. But their church will grow because there's a vitality, there's an energy, there's an enthusiasm in people who believe in their faith that much. And we sitting in the comfort of America will go on keeping our mouths closed and pleasing the world around us and living out what Paul reminded us of from the prophet Isaiah. It seemed a cruel fate that God would ask Moses to climb up on that mountain and to look out on a clear day and see all of the lands that God had promised Abraham and the people that were delivered out of Egypt. And after seeing that and saying to Moses, I fulfill my promise, it is time for you to die because you cannot enter the land. Moses, at the age of 120, with nothing really wrong with him, died there. Do you remember why he was not allowed to enter the promised land? Remember when the people were in the wilderness and they were thirsty and they begged for something to drink, and God told him to go to the rock and speak to the rock that it should flow forth water. And old Moses, so frustrated with these naggy people that complained all of the time, went up to the rock and hit it with the staff, and the water came out. But you see, God told Moses, speak to the rock. Speak to please me. And Moses did something else and lost his ticket into the promised land. Now, if someone of the faith of Moses could not enter into the promised land because he would not speak to please God, what's going to happen to you and me when we sit by silently and speak to please people around us in the church, in the world, where we work, where we go to school, because we don't have the courage to speak to please God? Let us pray. Father, you've called us to be bold, to stand up for your word, to speak to please you, knowing that our reward will be in your kingdom. Whether it's here on earth or in heaven, help us to be bold. Help us not to flatter people around us or manipulate them or to deceive them. But let us speak to please you rather than our neighbor. For we ask your blessings upon us in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.